2 Kings 13 this morning. 2 Kings 13. One of the great things about reading through your Bible is you get to read all the great miracles that God did. And many of those miracles are associated with certain men of God who just did great things for God. If this door were a time machine, and you could walk through this time machine and be at any point in the Word of God to see God's great miracles that men performed, that God performed through men, where would you like to go? Joseph? Parting the Red Sea. That'd be pretty impressive. Not only the parting, but the closing. Yeah, and all the soldiers. Yeah, what else? Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel, yeah. Wouldn't that have been great? When Elisha prayed down fire from heaven. Wouldn't that be great? Yeah. That was yours. That's two votes. Okay, good. What else? Come on, folks. What's that? The flood? You'd want to be on the boat, wouldn't you? You know, yeah. Make sure when it lands, it puts you on the boat. What else? The resurrection. Wouldn't you like to have been there? The resurrection. What else? I heard somebody over here. Wouldn't you like to have been there to see the shepherd boy take on the giant? Wouldn't that have been something? How about Jericho? Wouldn't that have been something? When they marched around the wall every day, seven times the seventh day. And they shouted, and I would have liked to kind of been when Moses was around. I'm not sure that I would have wanted to see all the plagues, but I thought about the parting of the Red Sea. Wouldn't that be something? What about the miracles of Christ? Now I know he is the God-man. I understand that, but even the apostles, the healings, the great works, the casting out of demons, the preaching, and 3,000 are saved. I mean, wouldn't it have been something to be at all those places? When the power of God was so evident. Now, simple matter of fact is all those men are gone. Moses is gone. David's gone. Joshua's gone. Joseph is gone. Elijah is gone. In our text today, we're going to read about Elisha being gone. And I think sometimes when great men of God pass off the scene, and I'll be honest with you, I'm not looking forward to the passing of Preacher Lashley. Great man of God. Has seen the power of God in his life in a very real way. But we need to make sure that we don't say, you know what? The man of God is gone, and so the power of God is gone. Now, I know that God worked in different ways throughout time. And many of those were to show that this is his message and his man. And we don't need that today because we have the canon of Scripture. But let me ask you a question. The God of Moses, over 6,000 years ago, how does he differ from your God today? How does his power differ from 6,000 years ago when they crossed the Red Sea? Now, again, I know God works in different ways. I know that. There have been different manifestations of God's power. But I want to remind you this morning that God's power is unchanging. It is eternal. It is limitless. And you have access to the same power, the same God that Moses had access to. Now, in our text this morning, we're going to see this truth displayed in 2 Kings chapter 13, because Elisha is about to die, and the king comes to the conclusion that if Elisha's gone, the power of God is gone. Okay? So, you're in 2 Kings chapter 13. Look at verse 14. Now, Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness wherever he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Number one, I want you to see the panic over the loss of God's power. And I want you to see the person. The person, his name is Joash. Now, I was going to have you take out the sheet, but for sake of time, I'm not. He is the 12th king of Israel. Now, knowing that he's a king of Israel, without even reading about him, what do you know? What was true of all the kings of Israel? Wow. 1 week off and you would just freeze up here. They were all evil, weren't they? Every one of them were evil. And we read the record about this guy back in verse 11. And it says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, but he walked therein. So here is an evil man, a man who worshipped the golden calves that Jeroboam had made. And so we see that he's panicking because Elisha is about to die. So he comes to Elisha, and it's very interesting because we've not heard from Elisha for a long time. In fact, the last time we heard from Elisha was when he anointed Jehu to be the next king, and that was 45 years before this occurrence. So for 45 years, for some reason, we've not heard from Elisha. He is now 85 to 90 years old, and he's going to die. And the king comes to him, and he says, Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. Now, you read that, and you say, what in the world does that mean? Got any ideas? What's that? The strength of whom? Israel. Who was the strength of Israel? God. But in this case, who's he talking about? Elisha. Yes, we put that together. Really, you think about it. What do the horses and the chariots do for a nation?
Protection.
Their protection. And so he said, oh, hey, look, you are the protector of Israel. By the way, this is not the first time we've heard this phrase. Anybody know when we heard this before in Scripture? Very good. Exactly right. I'm so glad you could come from South Carolina to give that answer. Good. I have a brilliant nephew. It's all part of the genes, you know. It's wonderful. Good. And when Elijah was taken to heaven, who said that? Elisha. And what was he thinking? Elijah's going to heaven. We in big trouble. Because the power's going too. And now here, Elisha's getting ready to die, and the same exact thing is said by this king. The one who had protected Israel, the one who God had used. And by the way, we know that Elijah performed many miracles. Elisha was going to perform twice that many. Now, if it's amazing, you look up and you read different people, and every one of them disagrees about how many miracles they both did. But the point is, he did twice as many as Elijah. We know that because God promised that. What are some of the miracles that Elisha performed?
The oil in the pots.
Yeah, the oil in the pots. Wasn't that a neat one? You remember the widow, prophet's widow, didn't have any money. They were going to take her son, said, get all those pots, bring them in, pour the oil, pour the oil, pour the oil. I wish I could do it at the gas pump. Wouldn't that be great? Just get a gallon of gas and just keep pouring in your car. Just pouring it in, pouring it in. What else did Elisha do? Yeah, the axe head, when he caused the axe head to float. Very practical miracle. What else? Yeah, and here is one that is a good illustration of the fact that he indeed was the protector of Israel. Remember that story? He's there in Dothan, and his servant goes out to get the paper in the morning. And he looks up, and what does he see?
Oopsie.
Oh my, so we are surrounded by the Syrian army. And he's panicking. And of course, what did Elisha say? Don't worry, we got more than they got. And he opened his eyes, he saw they. And he led that whole army, blinded them, and led them to downtown Samaria, the capital. Of course, what did Ahab said? Can I kill him? Can I kill him? Shall I smite him? Hey man, hey, and he said, no, we're going to feed him and send him home. What a miracle. He protected the nation. What about when the three kings had yoked up together and they were fighting against the Moabites and they ran out of water? Remember that story?
Dig the ditches.
Dig the ditches. And they dug all those ditches and they got up in the morning and they were full of water. That's wonderful because they needed the water to drink. But when the Moabites looked at it, they thought it was blood. Remember that? And they said, these three kings have had a falling out. They've killed each other. Let's go take them. And they go strolling in and they got massacred. He was the protector of Israel. And he often would help deliver them in different times. And he prophesied the withdrawal. You remember the withdrawal of the Syrian army when the people in the city and the mothers were eating their children. And the four lepers went out. And he prophesied all about that. Now, the king says, Elisha, great power. Elisha's gone, no power. So he associated the power of God with a man and said, well, that man's gone, power of God is gone. And so he's going to panic. And so Elisha's going to show Joash, this king, that that's not true. So the second thing, the prophecy about God's future power. Look in verse 15. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them. So here's this great prophecy. We haven't used our map for a while. Do you remember our map? Okay, here's Israel. Here's the Mediterranean. What body of water's here? Dead Sea. Yeah, this is the bottom. Dead Sea's down here. You've got the Jordan River up here. You have Sea of Galilee. Now, if this is the Sea of Galilee, Aphek is a city right there. Okay, you got that? Here's the Jordan. Here is the city of Samaria right here. So it's kind of a northeastern view, all right? So he says, look toward the east and take that bow and shoot the arrow. And he said, this is a sign that you're going to destroy or you're going to get back the city of Aphek. Actually, it was a Israelite city that had been captured by the Syrians. He said, you're going to be able to take that back. Now, we do not have any record of this prophecy being fulfilled. More than likely, this is maybe the first battle that he has with the Syrians. By the way, Scott, good to see. How you feeling? Good. Had that ablation, and as far as you know, it worked. So far, so good. Good. I know you said it may take 90 days, but glad. Good to see you. Great. So this battle, he said, you're gonna whip up on these guys. Now, here's the point. When that battle takes place, where is Elisha going to be? Dead. Buried. Yeah. And he's saying, look, I'm going to be gone. But God's power is still available. And you're going to be able to go out and you're going to fight against the Syrians. And you're going to have great victory. So he says, first of all, you're going to have an immediate victory in Aphek in this city. And you're going to get that city back. But look, let's look on. And he said in verse 18, take the arrows, and he took them, and said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. Now, some commentators think he actually shot the arrows into the ground. Don't really think it matters. But he smote thrice, and he stopped. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. Now, I think, okay, this doesn't mean this is Bible, but I think that the king knew exactly what he was doing. Okay? If he didn't know what smiting the ground with those arrows meant, why would Elisha rebuke him? So, this is my personal opinion. If you don't like it, that's fine. Okay? To me, it's not fair to rebuke the guy if he didn't know what he was doing. I think he knew that every time he smote the ground, they were going to defeat the Syrians. And he only had enough faith to smite the ground three times. And Elisha said, you're going to have three victories, but you should have smitten the ground five or six times. And then you would have had five or six times you would have defeated them and you would have wiped them out and you would have seen great victory. Now, what's the point? What's the point? Now, think about this, okay? Are you with me? Ryan, you with me? Good, good. What's the point? He limited God. What did God want to do? And if he had continued to hit the ground that six or seven or eight times, what would have happened? They would have seen God's power in a great way. God would have wiped them out. But he didn't do it. And he now think about this. You say, wait a minute, Seaman, wait a minute. In your introduction, you said, God's power is limitless. And yet, it was limited. Did you know that you have the ability to limit what God does in your life? You say, I don't believe it. Turn to Psalm, hold your place there. Turn to Psalm, we'll be back, 78. Psalm 78. In verse 35. And this is a story about Israel. This is Asaph, it says, at the beginning wrote this. Verse 35, chapter 78. You got it? All right, here he's giving a history of Israel, and he said, and they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. What kind of people were they? Hypocrites. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all of his wrath. But he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Listen, yea, they turned back and tempted God. And what's the next word? Limited the God of Israel. What did they do that limited God's work in their life? They turned back to what? What kind of ways? I think Amelia said it over here, sin. The devil will come to you and say, you know what? Go ahead and do it. You're going to enjoy it. It's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. No one's going to know, and it won't matter. You know what God says? When we sin, when we disobey God, we limit what God wants to do in our life. Think about that. God wants to do something great in your life. Now, I know this is, you know, I'm not one of these television evangelists. God wants to do good. He wants you to be happy. I'm not saying that. But I am saying God wants to show his power in your life. God wants to use you in a wonderful way so that people say, wow, God is really working that man's life or that lady's life. God wants to do that. God has all power. What happens? God said, boy, I sure would love to use Seaman, man. I'd love to do something in that boy's life. I'd love to show my power in his life. And I sin, I disobey God. And God says, well, Paul talks about that when he wrote to Timothy. And he said that we need to separate ourselves from these things so that we can be, let me read the verse. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, if any man purge himself from these sins, separation, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, listen, and meet for the master's use. Isn't that a great verse? He's saying if you will separate yourself from sin, from the world, all of those things, you will be someone that God can show his power in your life and God can use. Now listen, believer, don't you want that? I mean, surely we don't want to just go through life and get to the end of our life and say, well, we made it. Don't you want to see God do something great? I'll be honest with you, Lynn. I think God just did something great in your life. Lynn, for those that don't know, a couple weeks ago, Lynn was in Lowe's. And that'll give you a heart attack right there, just go in Lowe's and try to buy something. But that, and he started feeling poorly and I think actually fell down, I think. And near the blind section, he was pushing a toilet on a cart toward the front or to the back or somewhere. And lo and behold, the lady who works in the blind section just happened to be a retired nurse. Oh, by the way, they just happened to be at Lowe's. Okay, the Andersons live out in Never Never Land. And I mean, I'm not God, but I did get an email this morning. This guy told me if I would give him some money, he could tell me everything about the future. But that was from Mark. Yeah, that's right. You can stay. Keep waiting. I don't know, but humanly speaking, I believe if he'd had that heart attack at home, we'd be having his funeral today. But God had him in Lowe's, and there were two nurses there in Lowe's. One worked there, got him to the hospital, found out that one artery was 100% blocked, put a stent in immediately. Doctor said he died four times. They had to shock his heart. Here he is, sitting in Sunday school today. Now, folks, that's the power of God. That's the power of God. God must have something else for you to do, buddy. Because he left you here to persecute the saints. All right? That's the power of God. Don't you want to see the power of God in your life? I do. I don't want to just stroll through my Christian life, you know, la-di-da-di-da. I want to see God use me to reach people for Christ, to build people up in the faith. That's what I want to do. But our sin, our disobedience, separates us from God, keeps us from seeing the power of God. So for Israel, it was a matter of sin. Now, Joash was a wicked king. I know that. But why did God, or what did he do that kept God from doing something great? Or, that's a poor way to ask it. What was the thing that kept God from delivering Israel, Syria, into Israel's hands seven or eight times? What kept him? Why did he only hit the ground three times? That you might understand. I've asked the question four times and I think I finally got it right. He only had faith. Unbelief. Unbelief. Lack of faith. And I firmly believe, folks, that this is true today too. Yeah, if we have unconfessed sin in our life, we're gonna limit what God can do in our lives. Or what God will do. Maybe I should say it that way. But boy, unbelief does the same thing, doesn't it? When in the Christian life, when do you really see the power of God? Okay? When I step out by, God says, do this, and I say, okay. Don't know how it's going to work out. Can't handle it. Can't do it. Don't understand it. But, and then what do you see? The power of God. But you know what most of us do? God says, I want you to step out by faith. And we go, that's right. I don't think so. And what have we just done? We've limited what God will do in our lives. And that's exactly what this king did. It's an amazing story. When the Lord was in the world, he was going about doing great miracles. And then he went to his hometown. And what happened? Exactly right. He went to his hometown. Did they have the same kind of problems everybody else did? Sure. Did they need the power of God like everybody else? Sure. But they said, wait a minute, this is the carpenter's son. We know his dad. We know his mom. We know his sisters and brothers. I mean, this is just a normal person. And because of their unbelief, he did no mighty works there. Are you seeing the power of God in your life? Now look, folks, if we have unconfessed sin in our life, you're not going to see the power of God. You're not meet for the master's use. I'm not meet for the master's use. If we are saying no to God, when God, we've been going through faith promise. I guarantee you, there's somebody in this room that God said, you need to give that amount. And you said, I can't do it. It won't fit in my budget. What did you just do? You just limited God. God wanted to open the windows of heaven and meet your needs and meet my needs. And we said, don't think so. Don't think so. Hey, let me ask you, is God dealing with you in your life right now and asking you to do something by faith? Just step out and do it. What an illustration we have in our church right now with Travis and Stacy Stills. How old is Travis? Is he 40-something? You may know. Mid 45? Okay, 45. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, yeah, if God called me to Hawaii, I'd go too. I mean, you know. Here's a man who's leaving his home, his church family, his job. And he's facing a decent house in Hawaii or wherever they're going to is like $750,000. You know what they're doing? They're going, now what's God going to do? Ha ha, fooled you, got you over here. Now you're stuck. You're not going to eat. What's God going to do? God's going to show his power. Now, I got to finish. Let's move on. Last point. We've seen the panic, the prophecy, finally the proof of God's continuing power. And this is great. I love this story. Back to 2 Corinthians 13. Look what happens. Verse 20. And Elisha died and they buried him. Okay, so they put him in a sepulcher. You know, it's got a stone roll, whatever, you know, a cave with a stone in front. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass as they were burying a man that, behold, they spied a band of men. And they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. So here's the picture. Okay? The Israelites are having a funeral service for this guy. The Moabites are coming in and they say, man, there's no time to dig a hole. There's no time to throw this guy in a sepulchre. We just find one and throw him in there. They roll back to they throw the guy in there and they take off. Just happened to be Elisha's sepulchre. Now, can you see these guys? They're running from the Moabites, you know? They're trucking. Yeah. And all of a sudden, they look down, and the guy who they threw in the sepulcher who died is running right next to him. You think they were running fast before. I mean, hallelujah. I mean, isn't that amazing? Wow, what a story. And this guy, he touches the bones of Elisha, who's dead, obviously. And what happened? Power of God's still there. That's the point of the story. Power of God's still there. Elisha's gone. Power is still there. I just think that's a great story. I'd love to reenact that story. I just can't imagine this guy. Hey, what? You? But there's one other thing that happens here. You're still there in 1 Kings 13. But Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. That's the same guy, that's his dad. And the Lord was gracious unto them, had compassion on them. We've already studied that. So in verse 24, Hazael, king of Syria, died. Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his stead. And Jehoash, the son of Jehoaz, this is the guy we've been talking about. His name is Jehoash or Joash. took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Haziel, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. Now notice, what's the next two words? Three times. Did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel? What's the point? Where's Elisha? Dead. Where's God? Oh, he's still alive. He's still doing well. And God showed his power just like he said he would. The ladies this morning are singing a great song. The song is called Trust His Word. Now let's be honest. There's not a person in this world that you can fully trust. Really? Now, I trust my wife. My wife trusts me. But you know what? Simple matter of fact is we're human. We are flesh. And people will fail you. A couple weeks ago, I was supposed to copy off some stuff for my daughter for her class. And I remembered it after church, a little late then. I didn't mean to. But I'm flesh. That's my excuse, okay? So anytime I fail, I'd say, well, you know, I'm just dust. I mean, what do you expect out of a ball of dirt? Aren't you glad you can trust God's word? Look, folks. Look, right here. Trust his word. God does what God says he will do. Aren't you glad? Man, what if you couldn't trust God? His word is true. Now look, this is a strange story, the death of Elisha. But what's the point? I'll be honest with you. When I started studying early this week, I had a whole different lesson. But the more I studied, the more I read, I said, no, that's not right. The whole point is, the man of God may be gone, but God's not. Moses is gone, but God's not. Joshua's gone. Joseph's gone. David's gone. Daniel's gone. John the Baptist is gone. Jesus Christ in his physical form is gone. He's not in this world anymore. The apostles are gone. Paul is gone. There'll be a day when and many of the mighty men of God, D.L. Moody, Spurgeon, those great men of God, they're gone. There'll be a day when Preacher Lashley's gone. But God is still there. And God is still powerful. And God wants to work in you and through you. God wants to use you. He wants you to be meat for his use. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And if we will just step out by faith and obey God and be pure, God can do some great things in your life. God can use you. So let me ask you in conclusion. Are you a candidate for the power of God? Now there are some requirements. One is, confess all known sin, be right with God. Number two, trust Him. See, we are either being used by God or we are limiting God by our life. God wants to use you. God wants to take his power and work through you to do amazing things. He does. He does. But we've got to be pure. And we have to have faith to do what he asks us to do. Don't limit God. Don't be like this guy. Don't do it. God's alive and well. And he wants to work in your life. He wants to work in my life. Let's not hinder it. Let's not hinder it. Let's be what God wants us to be so God can do something great in your life. Okay? This means yes. This means I don't know what you're talking about. All right? Okay. Lord, we do thank you for these stories today. We thank you that you're a great God, that you're a God who can do whatever you want to do. And Lord, there are people in our class who need to see the power of God today. Today. And I pray that all of us would be pure, that we would walk by faith and obey you so that we could see you doing a great work in our life, that we can testify of the power of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, folks. Great to have you with us this morning. Lord bless you.